on the day's activity. Number 23. Gracious and kind, loving Heavenly Father, it is with gratitude of heart that we approach Thy throne of grace, thanking Thee that Thou hast kept us through another week, has gathered us together for Christian fellowship and for edification and our help in Thy most precious, through Thy most precious word. We thank Thee, Father, for the gift of Thy dear Son on our behalf. And we indeed do pray for Thy kingdom to come, and Thy will to be done upon earth, even as done up in heaven. We ask that Thou will bless us throughout the day, and help us to grow strong in the faith by these meetings, so we may endeavor to fulfill our covenant by sacrifice with Thee. And in all these things, Father, we give Thee thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you. more appropriate and proper, we're chosen for the subject, the unblemished priesthood. Another thing.
Friends, I very much appreciate being with you today. I want to bring you the love of Sister Faye. I would have enjoyed having her with me, but there were some duties at home that were rather pressing, which I'll mention a little later. Also, I want to bring you the love and greetings of our class in San Francisco. I live in Oakland, but I meet with the San Francisco Ecclesia. And I want to bring you the love and greetings of the San Jose Ecclesia, which we visited last Sunday. And on learning that I would be here, they expressed the desire that we convey to you their love and greetings. One of the reasons Sister Faye is not here is because she has been rather busy lately as the reservation committee taking care of our reservations for our forthcoming convention at Asilomar. You probably have seen the notice in the Dawn of this convention, which will begin on May 30th. May 30th is on a Thursday. Our convention will begin Thursday afternoon and go through to the following Sunday noon. That, according to Asilomar, would be 3 full days. We've done that primarily for the reason of giving our brethren in the area who can drive a chance to get there on Thursday and to get back home on Sunday. Asilomar is a very beautiful spot. It's about 117 miles south of San Francisco on the Monterey Peninsula. And it's in a wonderful location. It's in about 60 acres of pines, as we mentioned in here, where the cypress, surf, and sand meet the blue Pacific. It's a place that was originally built by the YWCA, and several years ago taken over by the state. They have resort-type buildings on the grounds, so that you stay in these buildings and all your meals are included in the price quoted. And there's a little range in the price. We have reserved 3 places, one called the Lodge, and another called the Guest Inn, and another the Longhouse. Now, the Guest Inn and the Lodge have adjoining rooms with a bath between, and the Longhouse has a central bath and toilet facilities, one for the male and one for the female. Now, these prices, for instance, for 3 full days at the Guest Inn, including all your meals, is $22.50 a person. At the Longhouse, it goes down to $18 a person. That's for 3 days, including your meal. Now, we're not going to burden you with a lot of the details of this, but we have given to the secretary, and I understand he's going to put it on the bulletin board, the letter we sent out to all the California and Oregon Dawn subscribers and to classes in the West concerning this, the details of the prices, and even a road map if you want to get there. Sister Faye, I talked to her the other night, said we had 130 reservations at this point. And we're very pleased. Our class in San Francisco numbers about 25 on a good day. So if you can plan it, we would be so happy to see you and to fellowship with you. Some of the brethren who are going to be there are like Brother Trautfelter and Brother Hersher. I think Brother Wilcox of Seattle plans to be there. There are others, many from the Los Angeles area. And then Brother Woodward says that he thinks that he will be able to make it. He says it looks quite certain. So I'm sure there are going to be brethren who will be an edification to you along spiritual lines. And I'm sure this beautiful place, Asilomar, which means haven by the sea in Spanish, I'm sure this beautiful place will do much to enhance the fellowship, the joy of fellowship of those who attend. Keep in mind that we'd just love to have you. And you'll have a warm welcome. Now, I might say, don't wear too light of clothing. Bring a jacket because it's delightfully cool in the evening there. The lesson that we have chosen for today, incidentally, I do want to remark how much I enjoyed your television program. That's the first time that I have seen the truth on television. I have seen several of the films, but never before it was actually telecast. And I enjoyed that immensely, and I know you did too. The lesson that we have chosen for a study together today is based upon a text no doubt familiar to all of you. It's one found in Leviticus, the 21st chapter, starting at the 17th verse, and reads as follows. Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or a scab, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go up in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron, and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel. We realize, of course, that these were very definite instructions given to Moses, and Moses passed on to Aaron and his progenitors in the priesthood. We realize, of course, that the priesthood typified something very wonderful. The priesthood typified the church of this age, and especially in its sacrificial role, it outlined very, very definitely details concerning our sacrifice and our responsibilities. We realize that there was perhaps a very practical reason why the Lord made this suggestion concerning the sons of Aaron who had a blemish. No doubt in many instances it was practical from the standpoint that the arduous duties of a priest would preclude one having some of these blemishes. However, we think perhaps there is a greater picture involved. We realize that the Heavenly Father is a God of great compassion and great tenderness. And we know that He would not nullify the value of any being because of some imperfection they had due to the fall of Adam, such as being a dwarf, or having a crooked back, or a lame foot. We realize the Heavenly Father looks with compassion upon all of us, but no doubt the main thing in mind, aside from the practicality that may be involved here, the main thing in mind, we believe, was the Heavenly Father was showing us a picture. Showing us that there were certain things that could happen to us who are the antitypical priesthood, which could disqualify us from becoming members in the great sense of the high priest in glory. At least such is the way it appeals to me. And we thought that it would probably be beneficial today to just consider some of these disqualifications, some of these blemishes, and find perchance if we could indicate or locate in our own experiences what they may illustrate. Now, one must use a little imagination here, but I'm sure that even though what I may think some of these blemishes indicate may not agree with what you think they may indicate, that nevertheless an approach of the subject from this viewpoint would be beneficial to us as new creatures, because without question they do picture something, and the blemishes must picture something that would influence and affect our activity and our eventual use as a great high priest in the wonderful work of blessing the world of mankind in the age to come. So one by one, let's notice these blemishes. Maybe first notice how they would have affected one back there literally, and then attempt to see how they would affect us as new creatures if we would more or less have them typify something. First of all, he said that no man who could serve as a priest, even though he was of the offspring of Aaron, that no man could serve in this complete capacity if he was blind. Now back there, of course, those who would have these imperfections would be living with them, no doubt, continually, because back there blindness would have been a permanent thing unless there was a miracle, and these other blemishes would more or less have been permanent things. However, we believe in our picture that these blemishes mark conditions that can overtake us. We may not have them at the beginning. No doubt we don't have them at the beginning of our course, but they represent conditions that could overtake us, and they represent conditions we may be able to identify and then eliminate from ourselves, so that we are not fixed, you might say, in this imperfection that is identified here as a blemish, and this thing that could picture something that represents a willfulness or a lethargy or a condition ourselves that's displeasing to the Heavenly Father. Now he said first that a blind man couldn't serve, and we can understand the reason for this. Literally back there, if a man were blind, how could he perform the duties that are required of a priest of God? We know that there were many duties, but they were precise duties. No matter how skilled a man could become in feeling his way around, there would be the problems of knowing just where to locate the animal, how to plunge the knife in the animal that caused the slaying, how to handle the fire, which is a dangerous thing with one whose vision is impaired or who is blind. So we can see the literal reason why God might have said that. But going over to the antitypical, we appreciate that vision, spiritual vision, is an important thing. And the Lord indicates that again and again in His Word. We know how in the 13th chapter of Matthew, when the disciples were concerned about the fact that Jesus was continually speaking in parables that had a general meaning that would benefit some of the people who heard them, but had a deeper meaning when there was a greater explanation made, they said, "Why do you speak in parables?" And then our Lord made that wonderful comment. He says, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Unto them it is not given." And then he concluded by saying, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For many righteous men and prophets have desired to see the things which ye see and could not, and to hear the things which ye hear and could not." Indicating to us that those who are of the Lord's now have special vision. And we realize it. We realize that when we talk the truth to others, if there are those that do not have faith, those whom the Lord is not calling, you realize that there's this tremendous wall that prevents us from conveying to them the beauties that we see in the truth. However, even though we receive spiritual vision, the Scriptures also indicate that there's a possibility of losing vision, losing spiritual vision. And that's the thing we must watch. That we handle the Word, we dwell upon it, and we use it in conveying it to others. Because as we do that, our vision remains clear and sharp and unimpaired. Peter, in his second epistle, mentions one thing that can cause us to have blindness. In the second epistle, the first chapter, and then this wonderful statement that we're all so well acquainted with and probably can quote by heart. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And notice this. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what if they don't be in us and abound? But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. And haven't we seen those who have let the truth become commonplace, who have ignored their privileges of opportunity in one way or another, who have failed to attempt to have the truth have an outworking in the beauty of life that they should have? Haven't we seen them have blindness to a degree begin to creep on them, so that finally we recognize that certain beauties of the truth they see but dimly and not clearly? This would suggest to me this condition that could get us into the blind condition, which would debar us from activity, debar us from the privilege of being a part of the great high priest that here is indicated in the things that would bar one or disqualify one from becoming a literal priest back there. And then he said that if one is lame, he cannot be a member of the priest serving in the full sense back there. A blind man or a lame. We can realize the practical reason back there why a lame man perhaps wasn't allowed to perform this duty. Because being a lame man, he would be limited in his activities. He would be slow in performing his duties. And suppose on the Day of Atonement that because of this imperfection, this lameness, as he would try to perform the arduous duties of the priest, he'd find that he couldn't within the time allotted, complete his work of sacrificing. So that the day, Atonement Day, which was to be, the work which was to be completed at the end of that time, would have to be extended, and the people waiting for their blessings. And we realize that could illustrate to us, too, how the Lord has a set time for the Atonement Day sacrifice. Many of us have thought in times past we knew just how long that day was. We knew just the very date when the Atonement Day sacrifices would be over. We don't. But we do know this, that the Lord knows. And we think of the text that though it tarry, yet it will not tarry. And God has set the bounds of this Atonement Day of sacrifice. And regardless of our lack of knowledge, those are fixed in God's plan. And if he would continually be waiting with those who would walk lamely or haltingly, God would have to keep extending the gospel age or the great Atonement Day of sacrifices, and the people will be waiting for their blessings. We know the Heavenly Father is a great timekeeper, and everything is precisely on the moment that it should be. So that it suggests to us that if any of us walk so lamely, that we are not completing our sacrifice in the way that we should, there comes that time that the Lord removes us from that particular part of being a part of the actual sacrificing high priest. The sacrificing priest will become a part of the high priest, and we're eliminated from the picture, and another takes us takes our place. It suggests to us that it would represent one who is not making use of his opportunities of sacrifice. And you know, that's the heart-searching thought with every one of us. Are we making use of the privileges of sacrifice that come to us? Because actually, these privileges of sacrifice are the means by which we can become prepared as a member of the great high priest's body. And only one person can answer that, ourselves. Sometimes when we even think we are doing a lot, if we get honest with ourselves, we realize that there's so much more we could do in an attempt to serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. So often we're deferring our privileges, just a little later and I'm going to do it. I remember one brother years ago that told me of his desire to settle down and get active in the troops. But he said he'd always wanted to see China. But he said after he saw China, he was going to come back and really immerse himself in the troops. The next time I saw him, it was 12 years later. He still hadn't been to China, and he still hadn't begun to immerse himself in the troops and become active. So we realize the need of grasping the opportunities. And many of them are small opportunities, too. We are also willing to have the big ones, but some of the little ones can become so rich and so wonderfully helpful to the one that we may be serving that we think is being served in a very small way. And then another blemish was called a flat nose. I don't know just what that meant. I have an idea, and probably mine's wrong, but it'll serve to bring home several points anyway. And it may appeal to you. Well, now, why would it be a flat nose? Well, some say the priest couldn't smell. Well, I've checked, and I found that people with flat nose can smell. And they can detect fragrances. So what was it? And then I began to think. And the thought was brought to my attention and appealed to me. That with a flat nose, if you flatten it out, a person looks peculiar, and they look a little funny. And you know, sometimes with a flat nose, even a person attempting to look serious may look a little comical. Well, now, one thing that the Lord desired to impress upon the Israelites was that this high priest, or this priest, represented him. And he probably wanted no peculiarities of appearance that would become so unusual that when they saw the priest and the priest was conversing with them, that they'd be thinking of this peculiarity and not thinking of what he was saying. It could be something like that. What could that illustrate to us as far as the new creature is concerned? It could suggest to us that our manner of life should be such that never would our manner of life detract from our position as an ambassador of God, Christ, nor from our witness of the truth. How could that be? Well, let's illustrate. Years ago, I remember talking to a young brother who had been in a big oil refinery. He got the truth and he was just thrilled with the wonderful knowledge of our Heavenly Father and his glorious plan of the ages. So he began to talk to everybody in his refinery about the truth. And he had a job that let him have more or less free run of the refinery. But people wouldn't pay much attention to him. And finally, one old Negro gentleman began to listen. And the more he talked, the old Negro gentleman began to show more interest. The Well, one day this gentleman said to our brother, he says, you know, it's awful hard for me to listen to a man talking about God with a chew of tobacco in his mouth. The brother said, I never thought about that. He was a great big husky man. He said, I spit that chew out. He says, I went back to my locker and I threw out a package of chewing tobacco I had there. And I thought, well, now if that habit is going to detract from my message, out goes the habit. It had never crossed his mind. He was a rough person, but that was one of the things that he shouldn't be doing. That's an interesting thought. Is it possible that maybe our little habits that we may have can be detracting from our message, so that when we stand before somebody attempting to proclaim the message of truth, all they're seeing is that peculiar habit that we've got that doesn't seem to be in keeping with our message? Is it possible? What could be some of the others? Our conversation. Suppose we were a sister, and in a neighborhood in which we had a lot of friends and free exchange between neighbors. And suppose that when we would get together with a group that we'd like to engage in gossiping, talking about our neighbors and their peculiarities and maybe how they did or didn't keep their house just the way they should keep it, or how poor their washes were or something. And then suppose the opportunity came to talk the truth. How much do you think of the message of truth would our listeners pay attention to? Suppose we were a man, outworking, a brother outworking in the world, in the business world. And in the heat of one of these national campaigns, we began to immerse ourselves into politics. Oh, we wouldn't vote, but we do enjoy talking about the issues and talking about the political personalities involved and perhaps developing a little steam over it. And then you think of the opportunity came to discuss the truth that anybody would pay any attention to what we've said? No. No, it suggests to me that it could illustrate how our manner of life must be in full harmony with our message of truth. Maybe our reverence is not great enough. Maybe we're too flippant and not serious about anything. Some of us have that problem, some don't. But it could suggest that, and it may suggest that to me. And it does suggest that to me. And then another thing was that if they had anything superfluous, well, what would that be? Well, I suppose it would be somebody that had an extra thumb. Maybe an extra toe. But back there in the arrangement of Israel, that one that was so unfortunate could not be a priest in this full sense that they were called to be. What would that illustrate? Or why would that have been a nullifying condition back there? I don't know for sure, unless maybe the Lord realized that they would be freakish and that would be bad, or maybe it was because of the fact that there could be those instances where such malformation would materially affect the efficiency of one attempting to do his work. What could that illustrate to us? It might illustrate to us that in the Lord's arrangement, when we're dedicated to Him in consecration, that there are to be no superfluous things attached to our lives. What could that be? Well, it could be a hobby. It could be a hobby. We could confuse ourselves to the point that we would think that for reasons of health we have to have some particular hobby. And that's the only reason we are engaged in it. We could find ourselves devoting more intelligent time to that hobby than we would be to the truth, to our responsibility as a child of God. I've seen that happen with some brethren with such things, they'll say, as photography. I knew of one brother years ago that felt that he had to have a hobby, and he got into photography as a hobby, and it's been many years since he's attended a class. This hobby became the all-absorbing thing in his life. We realize how beautifully the Lord illustrates in numerous ways that when we consecrate, everything that we have becomes His. Even our automobile and even our bank account becomes His. Everything. You remember how beautifully this was illustrated in the experience of Moses when the Lord appeared to him at the burning bush, and finally, as Moses kept saying that he was incapable of doing anything, he was so beaten down by his 40 years in the land of Midian, the Lord finally says, well, what have you got in your hand, Moses? And Moses says, a stick or a rod. And then he performed miracles with that rod, showing that whatever he had, the Lord could use it in the work of delivering the people. However, you remember later on, as it told of Moses preparing to leave Midian and go back to Egypt, that it spoke about the rod again, but the rod was spoken of differently. It says, and Moses took the rod of God. Isn't that beautiful, the way the Lord illustrated it? That wasn't his rod anymore, his stick. That was the rod of God. And that's the way we must consider our responsibility when we consecrate. Everything that we have is God. Our intellect, every power that we possess, all our mundane possessions, they're God. And each time that we put something outside the sphere of that consecrated concept, such as a hobby or a summer home, and we must be there and miss our meeting, or a summer home, or a business. I know a brother whose business is in the tax field. I mentioned some of these illustrations. They're a long way from here, and you don't know them. That's why I say it. But this brother's in the tax field. And at the beginning of the year, of course, his business pyramids greatly because of income tax. However, it has been a known fact that whenever his tax business begins, for about 3 months, he quits meeting. He has to make it while he can make it. You know, there it is. There was something just outside of the full consecration. Because even though it would mean that one should neglect their job to the point of getting their meetings, I mean, if the job was so all-consuming, they should do it or change jobs. Because what can be more important than our fellowship, our responsibility under the Heavenly Father, we who have been called to become members of the great high priest, the body of the great high priest. That's a wonderful thought. By no means let us lose sight of the call that is ours. That wonderful opportunity that we'll have of lifting hands of mercy and tenderness and kindness to the entire world of mankind. Never in all eternity has any being been so honored as has been the members of the church during these gospel age, in the invitation that our Father has given unto them and unto us, we're glad we can say. And then it says that none of them should be broken-footed. That's a little different than lame. I've even looked into the Hebrew as to why there'd be a difference between lame and broken-footed. I couldn't quite make the distinction in the original language, perhaps because of my own limitation of understanding some of those things. However, it does suggest that this broken-footed would be different than the one that would be lame. We often see a lame person who has been perhaps unfortunately stricken with polio in their youth, and yet they get around all right with their lame foot. But the broken-footed person suggests someone who has a condition with their foot that is severe enough that they would need an aid to walk, a crutch. Well, it becomes apparent at once why the Lord didn't allow that back there, because one just couldn't perform the duties of a priest with a broken foot. What might that suggest to us? A condition that we can develop where we must have something or somebody to lean on in the truth. You know, we can be like that about brethren. We can, lots of times, become so, this is by degrees that it can happen to us, we can come to so fearful of just what we should do that lots of times, maybe in an election, we sit and watch to see what somebody's going to do so we'll know what we should do. That's possible, isn't it? I've heard friends say that. I didn't know how to vote, so I watched Brother so-and-so. To a small degree, that's depending upon a crutch and not leaning upon the Lord. What might be another thing? Well, some of us can only be faithful, it seems, and be active in the truth if we're doing well financially, if our job is prospering us. We have to have that kind of a crutch. And some of us are just the opposite. We have to have maybe adverses to come, and then we begin to realize afresh the beauty of the truth after the reverses come, as suggested by the prophet when he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." This suggests, too, that sometimes we may have to have a date to lean on. And if we don't have this date, then we're uncertain, we're unsure. It suggests to us the need of developing that complete heart reliance in the Heavenly Father, realizing that whatever happens to us, He's watching and He loves and He cares, and He desires to have us so appreciate Him that regardless of the circumstances in which we're found, we can acquiesce in His will and know that this is what He would have us do. And then it mentions those who are broken-handed, which would suggest to us too, of course, that would be those who would have difficulty in picking up things. And just briefly in passing, I see our time is going, it could suggest to us those who are inclined to grab the truth and then let go, and grab the truth and then let go, as we've read in the reprints, those who go by fits and starts. We all do to some degree, if we're honest with ourselves. I think all of us desire to have that completely poised, steady approach concerning the things of God, but we find because of our natural imperfections, we have our ebb and flows of interest to greater and lesser degrees, our activities and our waiting. So all of us to a degree have that. However, this suggests the condition of where one can't seem to make up their mind that this is it. That this is it and this is what they should do. And this is the truth of God. And of course, if we have that tendency, it would mean that we should have a real heart searching of ourselves and a fresh approach to the wonderful thing that has happened to us in being called of God, in being honored of Him to become a part of His own divine family. And then instead of a man had a crooked back, he would be limited as far as his duties as a priest were concerned. And back there, we can understand the practical reason why one would have that difficulty. Because with a crooked back would mean that he would be certainly impaired as far as his lifting was concerned, and there'd be much lifting, I assume, from what I read of the tabernacle back there on the Day of Atonement and other days as they were performing the sacrifice, as they were slaughtering their animals, and taking care of the various remnants of the animal after the slaughtering was accomplished. What might that suggest to us? A crooked back. It might suggest to us, as a new creature, those who were continually taking the earthly viewpoint of everything. The earthly viewpoint of everything. And because they take the earthly viewpoint of things, they can't carry a trial. It suggests to us that those who spiritually would not have a crooked back would be those who would be up viewing things from the eyes of the Heavenly Father. Perhaps one of the greatest trials that can ever come to one of the Lord's people comes whenever disagreements and misunderstandings arise among themselves. And perhaps the crucial test is when, because of circumstances the Lord permits, that some of our brethren begin to view us with a jaundiced eye. That's hard. Did you ever have a misunderstanding arise where a brother would turn and not shake hands with you? It's like a knife at your heart. It hurts. That can happen. Now, if we take just the earthly viewpoint, we can become so concerned about it. We can become so burdened under the trial that we'll find bitterness will mount in our heart. And our heart will become affected. And we're becoming bitter towards them and anyone else who's like it. Well, we use an extreme example, no doubt, to present the view that we think is perhaps suggested in this. All of it means to us that if we're God's child, if He's dealing with us, if our heart is clean and pure in His eyes, and these situations arise, then we remember with clarity the wonderful admonition of our Lord Jesus. He says, pray for them who despitefully use you. Do good unto them. Now there's the suggestion. If we do that, we're standing straight, we're looking upward, we're taking the heavenly viewpoint of our experiences. If we're looking downward and taking the earthly viewpoint, it's the thought of retaliation, incrimination, bitterness, and show them that we realize what they're like, and tell others what they're like. This suggests to us, this crooked back, that if we can just get the upward viewpoint. I remember an experience I had years ago up in Canada that made me realize, it illustrated something to me that I never forgot, of how in spite of the drab, discouraging conditions we may be in, that above, the Lord is still there and His glorious countenance is smiling on us. I remember one time I was in British Columbia and we were going to Langley Prairie. This is years ago. And we were going to leave early in the morning, about 6 o'clock. And there was a terrible fog, an impenetrable fog that was just down on the ground, a ground fog. When we got out in the car, we'd been singing prior to this car coming to pick us up at 6 in the morning. I remember the first time I'd sung with a group, what is that, Great White Throne? Something like that. And it used to be in the reprints. I think it's in our book now. But anyway, we had that old room rocking. We all sing it. And then we got in the car, and it was so dark. The lights on, you could hardly see, and we were barely creeping along, and all conversation stopped. Everybody was watching the road with the driver. And then it just seemed like it must be like this all over the world. But almost as suddenly as stepping out of the house, we hit a rise in the road and we emerged from that fog. Just like that. Up on this hill, and my, the view before us. There in the distance was one of the snow-capped mountains of British Columbia. Brilliant, that untrodden snow in the sunlight of the day. The trees, the pine trees about were glistening as though filled with diamonds because of the sun hitting the little spines that had been so lately wet with dew and fog. And it was one of the most delightful, inspiring experiences, not because of the brilliance of the day, but because of the particular contrast as well. Now look back and you could see that heavy fog in the valley. I thought, well, there it was. Down there it just seemed as if the sun couldn't be shining anywhere. And just as suddenly we were out of it in this glorious day of God. And then I realized that even in our difficult experiences, that the Lord is still up there. His countenance is looking upon us. And if we can only realize that whenever it's going difficult, that the wonderful plan of the ages is still going on grandly and beautifully towards the wonderful consummation we think about of the blessing of all the families of the earth, and an addition of seeing our Heavenly Father. Yes, the crooked back suggests the earthly viewpoint of things. And then we have the dwarf which suggests the lack of growth as a new creature. The blemish in the eye would suggest the fact that one back there would have distorted vision, which would be most impractical for a priest whose vision was needed in the darkened but beautiful interior of the holy. And it suggests here that the blemish in the eye would indicate to us that we would have bitterness in our heart, which would tend to influence and affect our spiritual vision. It says, take heed lest a root of bitterness spring up and many, many be defiled. And then we'll mention just briefly the thought of scurvy, which is more or less a disease that comes from lack of fresh food, the tendency sometimes we have of not making a personal study of ourselves, but just getting canned food such as you're getting this morning, or not investigating your own self some of the rich truths of God's Word. And the scab condition might suggest an itchy condition that we can have where we're continually trying to make ourselves shine. We're giving so much attention to ourselves all the time that we're missing some of the values of the truth. And that might be suggested by the itchy condition. And the final thought was that one who is a priest must not have any imperfections that would prevent him from having an offspring. And that could suggest to us that those who are the antitypical priests of this age must realize their privilege in sharing in the begettal work. And that begettal work is the witnessing. And somebody may say, well, I've never brought anybody into the truth. You don't know. You don't know whether you have or not. You don't know whether your sacrifice has assisted in bringing somebody into the truth. Just in closing, I'm going to mention an experience that I had years ago where a brother was telling me, I used to ask people, how did you get the truth? This brother said, well, he says, the funny thing, he says, I don't know who gave it to me. He says, I was up in Minnesota. And I had to go down each day to the train. He was taking something, milk or something, being shipped somewhere. So this day I walked into the station master's office, and with a little tiny hamlet. And he said, I saw a piece of paper on the counter. As I picked it up, I said, where'd this come from? And this fellow looked up. Oh, he said, I don't know. He said, the train stopped, the passenger train, says some wild guy jumped off and dropped that on there and ran back on the train. And he says it was a do-you-know tract. It'll be interesting in the kingdom to find out. He will be interested to know who the Lord used in this begettal work of bringing him the truth. This thought of the unblemished priesthood, a beautiful thought. It's a sobering thought, because without question it does suggest to us that there are things that can enter into our lives that could be illustrated by the blemishes that would bar us from certain privileges and prevent us ultimately of being a part of the great high priest. And above all, dear brethren, let us realize that this is the most wonderful thing that could have happened to any being called of God. And if we're faithful, someday we're going to see our Heavenly Father and see our Lord Jesus and those faithful saints who have passed on beyond and before us. May the Lord help us to this end.
Thank you, Brother Fay. Not only collectively, but we want to thank him for words of admonition personally. Thoughts were very expressive of the needful reminders of touching those things which mean so much in our Christian way. Now, just as we do it as usual with our television programs, let us arise and be led in closing prayer with Brother Fay, wording that prayer and also asking the blessing upon the temple portion that is being provided, rather is being served upstairs. Brother Fay.
Our dear Father, we come into thy hallowed presence in the name of our Lord Jesus. We do thank thee for the revealment of thyself and of our Lord that thou hast made unto us. We're so grateful to thee for the truth, for the happy prospect that's in store for all people. Help us, dear Father, to realize the privilege that is ours now of serving thee. Give us wisdom and give us strength, and help us to increase our faith and zeal. Bless this ecclesia in their efforts to serve thee. And now, dear Father, as we meet together for meal, for food, wilt thou help us to be continually mindful that thy loving, bounteous hand has provided this, yea, every good thing cometh from thee. Bless us now as we await before thee and continue in fellowship. In Jesus' name we ask this and thank thee. Amen.